This Lent, we're going through a series entitled, Thy Will Be Done, talking about God's will and many aspects, facets of that. And today we talk about Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. He kneels in agony, and Luke even tells us his sweat was like drops of blood. And he says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And then shortly after that, Jesus is arrested and then crucified. But that short prayer, nevertheless, thy will be done. In a sense, it is many things, and it is, you might say, it's a beautifully awful prayer. Thy will be done at the same time is the most freeing and yet enslaving, constricting and yet liberating prayer that we can pray. When you pray, thy will be done, it can bring both peace and anxiety. You see, on the one hand, it's incredibly freeing to be released from the burden of running the world. But on the other hand, it's a really frightening thing when you realize that you're not the one running the world. And so you pray, nevertheless, thy will be done. And that all depends on the one to whom you're saying it, whether you trust them or not. Because what if you're Rapunzel in her tower? Do you know the story? Have you seen the movie Tangled from Disney back in 2010? And the infant princess Rapunzel is stolen by the wicked Gothel and imprisoned in a very tall tower. And Rapunzel is tricked into believing that Gothel is her mother, who she's not. And she claims, that is Gothel, to be protecting her, providing for her. But in reality, it's Gothel that is keeping Rapunzel locked up for her own selfish purposes. And poor little Rapunzel doesn't know any better. She's deceived and kept in the dark. And then one day, she asks about leaving the tower, and then some of you know the song, right? She gets a lesson from her mother, not really, in the form of a song. And some of the words are, trust me, pet, mother knows best. Mother knows best, listen to your mother, it's a scary world out there, and then you can hear Gothel using fear and exaggerated dangers to manipulate Rapunzel and to keep control of her. And she keeps going on. Mother knows best. One way or another, something will go wrong, I swear. Ruffians, thugs, poison ivy, quicksand, cannibals, snakes, the plague, and keeps going and going. And then she comes back to, mother's right here. Mother will protect you. Darling, here's what I suggest. Skip the drama. Stay with mama. Mother, some of you are singing that in your head, right? Mother knows best. And it's kind of a catchy song, and it'll stick with you. And in principle, I actually agree with the premise, and that is kids actually should trust their parents, right? Kids should trust their mother. They should trust their father. That's a good thing, but not here. Not in this case, because Gothel is not trustworthy. She's selfish. She's deceptive. Gothel's desire, her plan, her purposes are not for Rapunzel's good, and Rapunzel has no way of knowing it. And then this song takes, you know, an even more chilling turn at the end. If you've seen the whole thing, Gothel begins, you know, manipulating through this imaginary fear, but then she turns around and then manipulates her again with imaginary love and says, mother's here to help you, and sings very sweetly, and then says, all I have is one request. Don't ever ask to leave this tower again. And then Gothel ends with this treacherous kiss and this veiled, nasty threat and says, I love you very much. Don't forget it. You'll regret it. Mother knows best. Now, if you've seen it or you thought about it or you just even know the story, it makes my skin sort of crawl to think about such a wicked woman pretending to love and protect another. And pretending to be a mother and protective and loving when she's really only keeping an innocent girl captive. And now I want you to think about that. That repulsive feeling that makes you want to rescue Rapunzel is exactly how some people see God and see religion or organized religion. Listen to this anonymous quote, said by many. Religion is regarded by common people as true, by the wise as false, and by rulers as useful. Or the other famously said by Karl Marx, religion is the opiate of the people. Now, in this view, any talk of God or religion is simply strong people deceiving weak people to keep them in line. So it's like Gothel and Rapunzel all over again. So those who stay in power do it by manipulating fear and faking love. So just like I, and maybe you, want to see Rapunzel rescued from the manipulating Gothel, your atheist friend who thinks you're naive and being duped by religion and just wants you to set you free, they're not wrong if that story is true. You see, frankly, if God is like Gothel, I don't blame atheists for wanting nothing to do with God. And to make matters worse, it is actually true that sometimes people in power do use God and religion and even the name of Jesus to manipulate, to stay in power. Sometimes it's the man who quotes the Bible as grounds for demeaning his wife. Or sometimes it's the cleric who inspires hate and fear of outsiders and foreigners. Or sometimes it is the mother who manipulates her children with threats of an angry God. People can at times be manipulated. Faith can at times be used as a weapon. And religion, even, yes, Christianity, is at times sometimes warped. So people try to use it to do evil things. And if you believe God to be like Gothel, then it makes perfect sense to say that religion is dangerous and people should be freed from it. And if God is like Gothel, you shouldn't raise your kids in the faith. And if God is Gothel, there really is no God you can trust, or you wouldn't want to. So that's the first thing about submitting to somebody else's will or saying, not my will, but thy will. The first thing is this: it's scary to entrust yourself to someone else's will because it might not be for your good. That's the first thing. But on the flip side, the second thing is this: even when you do trust someone else's will, it's more about trusting the person rather than knowing all the particular details of the plan. So it's scary to entrust yourself to someone else's will because it might not be for your good. But even when you do trust someone else's will, it's more about trusting the person rather than knowing all the particulars of their plan. And what if God is not like Gothel at all? What if God could be trusted? What if it's more like this? When your kids, young kids, are arguing in the other room, not mine, of course, and by the time you get into the room, the toy is already broken, multiple kids are crying, and nobody's at fault, right? Everybody's entirely innocent, and it's entirely the other person's fault. And both want you to deliver swift justice against the other, and they're all too eager to offer recommendations about the appropriate sentencing. And so you separate kids, maybe you talk to one and then talk to the other, and it's the same conversation, right? You ask what happened, you hear one-sided story, blatant exaggerations, offer resolution, you know, and without getting into too many details, you end up saying, don't worry, I'll take care of it. And then, you know, the debate starts, right? Well, are you going to make them pay for it? Don't worry, I'll take care of it. Well, it was their fault. They should be punished. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. Okay, but what are you going to do? You don't need to worry about it. I'll take care of it. Well, I'm not worried, but I just want to know, do you trust me? Yes, but, well then if you trust me, you can trust me that I'll take care of it. And in that moment, you don't need to convince your child that your proposed punishment is the most logical or all those steps that you're going to take based on the soundest reasoning. And you don't even have to convince them to buy into your plan. You don't even have to share one single detail. Because in that moment, it's not about the particulars, it's about the relationship. And it's about the relationship in which a child can trust their parent because they are trustworthy. When we are able to say to someone else, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will, It's more about trusting the person than their particular plan. And what if we looked at God's will with a trust like that? There are situations where I don't have all the information. I'm kind of like one of those kids with a broken toy. And when someone else offends me, I don't see the whole big picture. I just see the injustice. Things don't always go my way, and I want to cry out and say, hey, that's not fair. But if God is a loving parent who can be trusted, then maybe I don't have to demand that things always go my way. And maybe trust isn't naive if it's placed in a trustworthy person. If God knows me, and God loves me, and God knows you, and loves you, then knowing the whole story isn't necessary. You don't have to know all the details of the plan as long as you trust the one with the plan. You see, those are two very different ways of seeing God. One is that it could be that God is actually like Gothel, Rapunzel's evil captive or captor, and maybe our prayers do fall on deaf ears, and maybe the selfish people who pretend to speak for a pretend God are manipulating our naive trust. And as I said before, if that is true, then I don't blame atheists one bit. But maybe, just maybe, there is a God and he is loving and his will for us is good. And even when we don't understand it, God's will is good. And maybe this good God deserves all the naive trust we can, by the Holy Spirit's power, muster. So let's look at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and his, you might call it, Gethsemane prayer. Jesus has been betrayed by the sinful religious leaders of his day, who, by the way, used a lot of religion to manipulate and control. And the suffering Jesus faces next would make anyone question the reality of a good God. But Jesus prays a prayer of faithfulness, a prayer that helps us enter into his decision to see God not as distant or manipulative or selfish, but to see God as a father who can be trusted even when things we don't understand. So when Jesus prays, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will, that is the prayer of faith. And when Jesus says it, he proclaims God's absolute faithfulness to you. You see Jesus kneeling, and as I said, Luke says he's sweating drops of blood in agony, and he takes a deep breath, and he sighs, and he looks up to heaven and says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. You see, in that moment, Jesus had just made a really bold request to his Father. He said, let this cup pass from me. He says, Father, you've prepared a table for me. You've filled this cup, which the Old Testament refers to as the cup of wrath. You've poured your wrath into this cup. And Jesus is saying, it makes me sick. This cup is filled to the brim of all the evil that's ever been done in the whole world. And the sight of it is awful. And he's saying, let this cup pass from me. This cup reeks of idolatry and unfaithfulness and lies and murder and affairs and greed and hate and selfishness. Let this cup pass from me. And then Jesus takes a deep breath, sighs, and looks to heaven with a bold confidence and says, nevertheless. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And that cup set before Jesus contained God's burning anger against everything rotten in your life and everything rotten in the entire world. And if Jesus drinks it, it will kill him. And so he prays for another way to take this cup away. But he also prays, nevertheless, your will be done. And in that one word, nevertheless, Jesus not only prays to the Father, but he proclaims to you and me what your God is like. Jesus, when he says nevertheless, he is telling you and me that your God is a good Father. You can trust him. His goodwill is life and love for his children, and his goodwill is life and love for you, and you can trust him. That your God is a good father, that when your situation seems full of darkness and full of suffering, God is going to take care of it in ways that are beyond your understanding. And even when you can't see it, even when you can't feel it, even when you can't conceive of it, God is your good father that you can trust. And so Jesus prays. He says, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And that's the prayer of faith, and it's the proclamation of God's faithfulness. And so as we live the life of faith today and tomorrow and this week and next week, we lean into that one word, that nevertheless of Jesus' prayer. Nevertheless, this is what I want, God. And the Psalms clearly say, tell the Lord the desires of your heart, as Jesus does, and then say, nevertheless, not my will, but your will. And as we see Jesus trust his Father, that helps us trust God as our Father too. When we see people even use faith to manipulate others or as a tool for evil, we can say, no, we cling to a gracious God who lived for us, died for us, rose for us, and is good even when it's hard to see. And slowly, we begin to pray that over and over again in the ways we live. We say, God, help me to do well on this assignment or this exam. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Or God, I really need a better job. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. God, fix what's broken in our nation, in our community. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Or my favorite, right? God, show that person their fault. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Or God, I want out of this marriage. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Or God, take this cancer from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus points us to his good Father, a Father whose good and gracious will can be trusted even when we can't see the big picture. And so we pray, nevertheless. Pray that one word with me, nevertheless. Amen.